Well, praise God, everybody. Great to be with you. Welcome to this new series entitled Blood and Thunder. I believe it will be a recipe for revival. I think that each one of us has a hunger for God to touch people in our life, for our own life to have greater significance, to move forward, to impact and influence other people's life. It is very obvious in the culture that we're living that is so divisive, from our political stance to Hollywood to the church, we really need the power of God to invade our life. And this Sunday, we are going to entitle this something that may be sort of unique, and we'll present that in a moment to all of you that are watching online from whatever nation or city or state. We love you. Thank God for connecting with us. Thank God for the testimonies that we hear that are coming and returning of God's great intervention and power. I want to honor a young man today, my nephew Christian Dolan and his girlfriend Kristen. God bless you. We love you today. He's outgrown all of us, so he is easy to spot in a crowd. And thank God he's keeping his hair. For that, we are eternally grateful. So the curse has bypassed him, and let it continue. Amen. Want to talk about this whole element of blood and thunder, because when we begin to talk about storms, we begin to talk about thunder, which we have had our full supply of, there rarely is thunder without lightning. Lightning is something that separates the atmosphere, and the thunder is the atmosphere coming back together. What you may not know is that in every bolt of lightning, there is 1 million volts of electricity that will range up to 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit, 5 times hotter than the surface of the moon. So when you see lightning strike a tree and it explodes, that's the kind of power that is there. What you may not know is that thunder in the Word of God is a sign of God's power. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law, communicating and dialoguing with God, the Bible said that there was thunder and lightnings on the top of the mount. You can also read through the Psalms, and the middle verse of the Bible is in Psalms 118. So in the middle portion of the Word of God, you can read scriptures like the Lord thundered from heaven, or the voice of thy thunder was in heaven and lightning. God answered thee in the secret place of thunder. And then Psalms 104 and verse 7, the scripture that I love, is at the voice of thy thunder, they fled away. All God has to do is thunder, and your enemies will be scattered. And so he's trying to communicate to us that his power can be seen and known and understood when we think about thunder. But that's not the end of it. In the final chapters of this book called the Bible, in Revelations chapter 14 and verse 2, we read, in the heavens were the voice of thunder. And then in Revelations 19 and verse 6, the voice of might and thunder came out of the throne of God. When you begin to talk about the power of God, you must begin to declare his power cannot be controlled or coerced or manipulated. There are things that only God can do. There are things that only he has the capacity and the power to do. It is a challenge, because when events take place in our culture, like 9/11 or any kind of terrorist attack, you begin to hear people make this kind of proclamation: how we need the power of God. When a famous person from Hollywood or athletics takes their life, or something happens, you begin to hear echoing through the chambers of our culture how we need the power of God. And in the midst of all of that, we must begin to realize that God alone can only do some things. However, if we allocate a move of God in our life, or in a church, in a community, in a nation, and say, well, only God can do this. That leaves us with our faith that could be anemic. You and I have a part to play. No longer can we just come to church and say, I went to church, and be void of interaction in this world, or be void of pursuing the giftings and the abilities that God has placed within us. No longer can we see sinners on the job or in our family or in our neighborhood and just say, well, God, you touch them. Because be careful, what you pray for, you need to be ready to pay for. Because if you're praying for your family, there may be things that you need to do. If you're praying for a coworker, there may be some interaction. There may be some dialogue, some discussion. They may need to see the love of God in action. If you're praying for a move of God in the church, but you don't want to serve, then your faith is anemic. Because God is not going to do it just by himself. He's looking for somebody to partner with. So we make the excuse, someday when I'm good enough, someday when I have enough time, someday when I have the money to release. But someday is today. No longer can we take another breath and excuse ourselves from partnering with God. Thunder is a part of God's explosive power. Is he able to do what no one else can do? Absolutely. Does he need a vehicle through which he can work? Of course. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by our own energy alone. It is not by our insignificant power and strength, but it's by his spirit. His spirit echoed the word of God through the dark atmosphere in the book of Genesis, and God said, let there be light, and light was. He created everything by the words of his mouth, the words that he spoke. His power rests innately in his word. But when we begin to look at the reality of blood and thunder, the Bible says in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Everything that has life, that is living, breathing, has blood in it. You have 10 pints of blood in your body. If we were to take a pint of blood out of you, you would begin to sense weakness, dizziness, you'd become anemic. And so, in the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices. Animals shed their blood to satisfy and appease the judgment of God. And so when sacrifices were made, God would move their sin back another year. Today, God does not require animal sacrifices or any kind of sacrifices. We are the sacrifice of God. We are living sacrifices. Every time you worship God, every time you serve in the kingdom, every time you give your resources, every time you pray, you become a living sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable unto him. God honors that. And yet all across the world, I talked to Pastor Barkley this week. He travels all over the world. We're watching something happen. There is a shift that's taking place. The challenge is people just think it's the dynamics of our culture. There is something shifting that is being ushered by the power of the Spirit of God. And the church needs to become alert and understand that a move of God only happens as we join our life, our living sacrifice, to his power. And then something happens, the intrusion of the power of God into a life, a family, a church, a city, a nation begins to unfold. Let me read you a testimony that I received this week on my phone. I just became a Christian on Friday, June the 14th. I was a practicing Wiccan in a large coven. She was a witch. I watched New Life from home on Sunday, June the 16th, for the first time. I've never heard of New Life, but it was recommended I connect online and watch. I was very glad that I did. When Pastor had a word about a frozen shoulder, I knew he was talking about me, but I was 60 miles away watching Facebook. But when it thunders in this house, the repercussions can move for miles. It's called influence. It's called impact. He looked straight at the camera and repeated, "A frozen shoulder." Even though I was in bed watching on Facebook, I felt a peace and a warm sensation in my shoulder. My shoulder that's been frozen for 5 years immediately started to pop and move. Where have you been locked into? Where have you been isolated? Where have you been restricted in your life, physically, spiritually, or emotionally? It is time for us to connect with the thundering power of God and watch and see the miracles that He can do in transformation, in transition, in moving you forward, in healing your body, your mind, saving your family. The warm sensation continued until I had a full range of motion and no pain. I've had no pain at all in my shoulder since watching on Sunday. I stopped taking my pain meds for my frozen shoulder, and I still have a full range of motion. I can move my shoulder like it was never injured. I want you to listen to the last three words of a young person who was just saved and filled with the Holy Ghost less than a little over 168 hours ago. Didn't understand God. Here's what they write. God is powerful. When God thunders, He needs someone to flow through. Someone had to be the initiating element in leading that person to Christ, in declaring the power of God against every demonic assignment, curse, spell, incantation, witch's hex. Somebody has to rise up, but the devil wants to keep you confined. He wants to keep you into a place of restricted intimidation because he'll tell you you're not good enough. You don't know enough. What about that last sin you did? I don't know. I don't remember it, and God doesn't remember it, and you can bring it up. But my daddy beat you with a big stick called Calvary, and I am liberated and I am free. I am not perfect, but I am moving forward. And so in the midst of this powerful thing that God wants to do, both components, our living sacrifice, our desire to engage in people's life, our desire to engage in church. Some of you watching today are making an excuse because we create an opportunity for you to watch on Facebook because you don't want to come and deal with people. And yet we are missing the opportunity of your gifting, your ability to worship and create an atmosphere where people's lives are changed. Get out of bed. Come on to church. We make it easy for people to be touched by God. We want to make it hard for them to go to hell, but we don't want to make it so convenient that now we have lost the opportunity to connect with other believers and create an atmosphere that is powerful. I don't want to make the mistake of thinking that our effort alone can move the hand of God or that God only is going to do this. He's looking for partnerships. We're laborers together with Him. We embrace and engage in the kingdom of God. A move of God takes the power of God, but it takes blood, sweat, tears, prayer, fasting, the Word of God, worship. Never eliminate that from the equation and the components that will bring people to a place of the power of God. This message is entitled, and it's the theme song of an old AC/DC song, Thunderstruck. Most of you are too old, evidently, to remember who AC/DC was. But they wrote a song called Thunderstruck. Thunderstruck means this. It means to be so astonished that you are amazed with silence. When is the last time you were thunderstruck at the power of God? When is the last time God so touched your life you went? It happened to me Thursday night. Standing on the front row of Living Word Church. My son is standing with me. All of a sudden, his watch received a text message from Dr. Barkley tell your dad I want him to speak for 15 minutes. I was already feeling the power of God. Something has been happening in that church. And when I got on that platform, I said, Doc, there is a shift in this church. I've been here multiple times, but there is a shift taking place. There is something happening. God is carving out a channel of anointing and of his presence. And if we're not careful, we will miss it because we've become churchgoers instead of kingdom activators. And we've become so habitually accustomed in this culture and in this nation that we ought to go to church, that's not connecting with people. Just going to church, they want to know the relevancy. They want to know what's going to happen. But if we can begin to tell them something great is going to happen in your life today, when you connect with other believers, something powerful is going to transpire in your life. Something happens when we come to the house of God. The only way I can explain it is like this. I don't know if there's any more department stores that have this, but I used to go, and there were certain stores you could try on clothes, and just the frontal mirror, you could look at it and go, man, I think I look all right. But then they create mirrors that look almost all the way around you. I don't like that because I'm seeing things that are kind of out of bounds, out of proportion. And then my wife has this mirror. On one side, you can see clearly, and then when you look in the other side, you see every pore, okay, every imperfection. And what happens is when it comes to gathering together with God's people, because it takes us as a living sacrifice combined with God's power for him to thunder through this place and through this arena and through this area and through this region. And if we think it's just one or the other, we're mistaken. And so what happens is we miss church for 2 or 3 weeks. We become comfortable. We have things going on. We've got things we want to do. And whenever you're in a dimly lit area or in the dark, everything looks good. You can't see the blemish. But when you come into the light and you come back into the house of God and all of a sudden praise and worship begins to arise and the presence of God is there in a powerful way and the word of God is being sent forth like light, all of a sudden we go, man, I got some stuff I need to work on. I got some things that are kind of out of alignment, and we're in a culture today that we would rather walk in the dimly lit and dark places of the world and only come to church once in a while because we don't know how to deal with the areas of our life. That's why you need to serve on a team, be in a life group, be here Wednesday night, be accountable to somebody, let somebody speak into your life. Let somebody have access to your life so that you can accomplish all that God has intended, because I do not want to stand before Jesus in heaven and him look and say, all of these things you could have done, but you weren't willing to listen to counsel. And you got offended everybody every time somebody said, we missed you, or are you a worshiper, or are you praying? I don't want that to happen. I want my life to be an open book. I want people to speak into my life. I want to make some forward motion today. I want to move the kingdom forward. But it takes sweat, tears, blood, prayer. It takes 76 to 85 man hours to put a service together. Somebody's working behind the scenes. Somebody's watching your baby as they cry, feeding them, wiping their bottoms. I don't do diapers or drywall anymore. I have graduated. And so we begin to see those areas of our life that need work. Don't be frustrated by that. Don't be diminished by that. Just begin to say, God, thank you for allowing me to see that there's some areas in my life that I need to deal with, that I need to move forward in. John chapter 12, that was just an introduction. Are you all right? You're still breathing. Look up and down your aisle. There is a pulse. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, the New King James Version. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. I want to give you 3 things that happen in this story that I think will help us see the kingdom move forward, see the work of God move forward. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Can you imagine going to a lunch and there's going to be a guy there that was dead for 4 days and raised back to the dead? I don't know if you'd be standing in line for a ticket, but. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" But Jesus, he said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Be very careful of people that you connect with, because there are people in the kingdom that love Judas. They identify with him. Because they come into church and they go, "What about all the lights? What about all the knickknacks, a little bit of smoke, all of that kind of stuff? Is that really necessary? Look at this big building. How many people could be fed if you just sold this and gave it to the poor?" Be very careful of those people, because normally the biggest boos come from the cheapest seats. Hallelujah. And so Judas is exposing himself, and Mary is doing something that Jesus applauds and Judas hates. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Let me give you three things quickly today that I think will help you, that we can extract from this scenario where Mary decides to do something that is absolutely overwhelming and stuns everybody there. Now, I want to remind you that wherever Jesus went, he had 12 disciples, and history says that there were normally some women that followed him that would serve. He had his own catering crew that followed along with him. So I don't know what kind of house Simon the leper had, but it was enormous. Because there was 12 disciples minimum. There was Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper. There were other people that followed. So Simon must have had a big enough facility to accommodate all of those that were going to be there at that supper. Mary decided that she had to do something to honor Jesus, because her brother Lazarus is sitting right there. She remembers his memorial service. She went to the funeral. She was there the day he took his final breath. They wished that Jesus had been there, but always remember that delay is not denial. Jesus showed up 4 days later. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Mary is so overwhelmed that she needs to do something for Jesus because of his goodness. She prepares a dinner for maybe at least 50 people. She's putting all of this together. She is sitting there, and in the midst of this, and we don't know necessarily the dialogue that's taking place, but we do know that Jesus never avoided an opportunity to speak kingdom principles into the life of those that were around him. Suddenly, she is so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Oh, that men and women that have been saved, healed, delivered, set free, liberated, touched by the power of God would remember every day, "What can I do for the Lord that's been so good to me? What can I do to bless him?" David said this, "How can I and what can I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits for me?" So the first thing she does is this. She gave what she could. She got up from the table. She went to her room. Maybe she opened her cedar chest. And out of that cedar chest, she extracted a vial of oil that she was saving for her own burial. It was costly. The Bible said it was 300 denarii. That would be over $15,000. You see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So if you really love him today, what are you giving him? What are you extracting from your life? What kind of living sacrifice are you becoming? I've been in foreign nations. When people were touched by the power of God, they're grateful, they're grateful. Jonathan and I and another pastor was in Arad, Romania years ago, and in the church service, power of God touched people's lives. The pastor told us, don't give an altar call. They won't respond. 14 people gave their life to Jesus that Sunday morning in Hiedasel, Romania. Afterwards, they took all of the chairs, turned things around, and that's where we ate. No artificial things, no ding-dongs, no Hostess cupcakes, no Big Macs from McDonald's. All of this was homemade. No artificial sugar. And they kept feeding us. And they kept feeding us. I said to my interpreter, please tell them, we can't eat anymore. He said, you don't understand. They're doing it as unto the Lord. Tell them the Lord's full. But they wanted to do something for somebody else because of the goodness that had been shown to them. What is it that's on your agenda today to do for God because He's been so good to you? You're not in cell block B today. You're not in a nursing home today. You're not hooked up to an IV or a heart monitor this morning. I would say that God's been pretty good to you if you got up vertical this morning. So she goes into her chest. She brings this oil back that is valued at over $15,000. She did what she could. She pours it on the feet of Jesus, which immediately causes the religious eyes to look and to say, that was wasteful. Really? Anything that you would do for Jesus is wasteful? Let me tell you, anything you do for Him, He rewards. Anything you do because He's been good to you causes the kingdom to move forward, causes somebody else to recognize and notice that you're doing something not just because you are living life, but because the Lord God Almighty, who spun the universe into His existence and created you and gave you life and forgave your sins and healed you and delivered you from the psychotic, cyclical behavior that was demonic, He set you free. Is there anything that I cannot give to Him for His goodness? Judas said, seriously, not because he had a concern for the poor. I shared with you about a young man, a young pastor that was in this auditorium a few years ago and at a special event that we had. He approached me. He said, do you know so-and-so? I said, I've not met him, but I know of him. He said, do you know he lives in a house that costs this much? I said, why do you care? He said, don't you understand that that house could be sold and he could live in something smaller and the money given to the poor? I said, if you're really concerned about the poor, go sell your house. Because you don't know this individual. You don't know how that house came to him. It could have been given to him, or the money from his books that he has written, he could have done that for his family and created a great place where people could be ministered to. You haven't answered any of those questions, but you've made a judgment based upon your perception, which could be inaccurate, and Judas did that. But number one, she gave what she could. Are you doing what you could? What if I ask you today, New Life, those of you that are saved, born again, anybody that's ever been healed, anybody that's ever had God intervene in their life, done something great, would you be willing to go home and write a $15,000 check above and beyond your tithe? That's what she did. He said, well, maybe if I sold both my kidneys. I might be able to do that if I sold my kids into some kind of work indenture program. But what about if we do this? What about if we challenge ourselves to keep giving of ourself, of our worship, of our prayer, of our talents, of our resources, of our finances? What would happen then? What are you saving it for? What are you holding on? I told my dad, few years before he passed away, I said, Pop, I don't know how much money you have in reserve. I don't know what you're waiting on. Spend it on yourself. Don't worry about me. I'm a very wealthy man. My kids went, really? And the texts and the emails began to come. I said, whoa. You feel something different because I want to declare I'm a wealthy man and have access to everything that I need? Would you rather say, I'm just so poor? We're not hardly making it. Don't know what we're going to eat for dinner. It looks like it's going to be an old frozen Swanson dinner. Would you prefer I said that? Or would you prefer I made a declaration of the greatness of the resources that God has made available to us? I'm not going to withhold anything from him. How can I withhold anything from God that he would ask me for? And even if he didn't ask me for it, I think he's worthy of anything I can give him. Financially, labor, work, prayer, worship, resources, serving on a team, being involved in people's life. She gave what she could, because this is something that we need to understand. The world of the giver and the world of the generous person continues to expand and grow bigger. You can never outgive God. If you're a giver, you will have blessing come back into your life. But we get concerned and we get worried and we get all upset about certain things in life. Number two, she gave while she could. It's interesting to note that the Bible says 6 days before Passover. That's when this event took place. We need to seize the opportunity when it makes itself available. Because the opportunity of a lifetime is only good during the lifetime of the opportunity. And when we say, well, I'll really get plugged in, I'll really get involved, I'll really give to God someday when I get my bills paid, your bills will never get paid. As long as my washer and dryer don't break down, I may give to God, then the dryer breaks down. The enemy will make sure that something goes haywire in your life to keep you from taking advantage of an opportunity while the window is open, because it was while that opportunity was available. Jesus wasn't going to be there forever. In 6 days, he would eat the Passover supper with his disciples, and he would die a terrible death for our sins. She took advantage of the opportunity while it was available. We need to expedite our life and stop putting off our dreams and saying, what is it that I can do today? What is it that I can do this week to impact this world because of the goodness of God? I'm not waiting for another day. I'm not waiting for another Sunday. I'm not waiting for another prophetic word. I'm going to do what I can do to make a difference in somebody else's life. She sits there, and in that moment, she grabs the gift that she has and pours it out on the feet of Jesus. It is amazing because they are in the house of Simon the leper. Simon opened his house. Now, some of you are psychotic enough that you wouldn't allow us to come to your house because you don't have the gift of hospitality. Because everything has to be in absolute correct order. There can't be any toys on the floor. There can't be anything out of order. I love to go to people's homes when everything is a mess because you get to see how they really live. Because if I give them a heads up and a warning, everything is clean, the windows are sparkly, all the grass is neatly cut and trimmed, and the flowers are dug around, and there's cookies baking out of the oven, and mom has her little apron on, and everything in the world is in order, but it's probably not really real. So she did what she could. Simon the leper, he had been healed of leprosy, a debilitating disease that was devastating. It could eat your fingers off. Your flesh would fall off. You were isolated from your family. No longer could you participate and engage in any cultural activities. If you walked down the street, you had to cry, leprosy. People would shun you, would move away from you. And Jesus healed him. And Simon says, I've got to do something. And so Mary, you can have my house. I'll bring the DJ. I'll call Tater. I'll get the lights. I'll get Mr. Top Hat. We'll put this thing together. You make the meal. We need to do something because he's been so good to us. 6 days before Passover, timing was essential. Timing was critical. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus makes this particular statement, I must work the works of him who hath sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. We're living in a great opportunity right now, an opportunity of liberty and freedom in this great nation. Nobody's coming in here with a machine gun trying to find out who's the real deal and who's not. Nobody's standing out in the parking lot ready to throw rocks at you or stone you because you went to church. That day could come. Do you understand? That day could come. You say, well, I'm not feeling any pressure. No, but there are Christians all over the world that are being beheaded. They're being killed. They're being tortured. They're being put in what I would call septic tanks if they do not deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you again, a half-hearted Christian will never defeat a full-time devil. So she took advantage of the time that she had and the opportunity that was available before her. I think that we need to stop talking about what we're going to do someday and start doing it today. Start connecting today, making a phone call today. Who is not here today that could be ill, could be sick, could be going through a struggle that your life could make an impact on? Don't call me and tell me to call them. You call them. You make a difference in their life. But Pastor, you know how to pray better. Stop it. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Then you pray. But I don't know how to pray. Just pray. Just pray. Say, God, I don't care how crude or elementary it is. Just pray. Watch what God will do in your behalf. He'll do incredible things in your life. Hallelujah. She did something while she could. And number three, we miss this. She received more than she gave. Isn't that like God? The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom, for with whatever measure you give, that measure shall come back to you again. You can never outgive God. It always comes back to you in ways that are measurable, in ways that are immeasurable, in ways that deflect the powers of darkness. God is our protector and our strength. Did the prophetic word today not say that he is like a hen that covers his chicks? Do you not know that he's watching over you today, that there's nothing that can happen to you? That he won't walk through with you or deliver you from. She received more than what she gave. A couple of things happened. Because in Matthew 26 and verse 13, this particular story is written in all four Gospels. That's rare. But God is very impressed with her heart, with what Simon did, with her willingness to engage and to give. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. And over 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. What kind of a legacy is that? We need to stop thinking about inheritance and start talking about legacy. Because an inheritance is something I give to you. Legacy is the power for you to obtain what you need, positioned in a place. And so she received more than what she ever anticipated. She just wanted to do something because he had been good to her. She didn't anticipate or expect any anomalies. She didn't expect a big memorial, but she got what she didn't expect because her heart was in the right place, and she did what she could, and she expedited the time that she had. And God said, I'm going to take your investment and your love for my goodness, and I'm going to cause you to receive more than you gave. Here's what happens. She received the right to be a part of this story in all four Gospels that's being told all over the world. Number two, she got to receive the same thing back that she gave. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She poured the oil on his feet. And she wiped his feet with what? What was on his feet? What got in her hair? She walked away with more than she had received. And she carried the fragrance of that around with her. You cannot be a part of what God wants to do. You cannot give your life out and God not bless you and reward you. You want to move the work of God forward? You want to move your life forward? Offer your life as a living sacrifice to God and watch God thunder out of heaven, because he will do it. My question today is, what is holding you back? from total and absolute abandonment to do whatever Jesus would ask you to do. What is that element that could possibly be restraining you today from becoming a living sacrifice to God, that wherever you go, the aroma of His presence saturates that atmosphere? Pastor Mark and I were in Cracker Barrel about a week or so ago, and a young man walked up to us, a man that I hadn't seen for a long time. He was friends with a gentleman in this church, and he came up to us unhesitantly, and I could see the pain in his body. He said, "Could you pray for my back?" Immediately, we're going to pray. It doesn't matter if it's Cracker Barrel, Cracker Jacks, Jack in the Box. When somebody wants prayer and we have the ability to touch God and see something happen, we are living sacrifices. I don't have to go find a dove, a turtle dove, a goat, an ox, a bullock. We are living sacrifices. And in that moment, God was honored and touched his back. And before we left, we said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Much better." Praise God. We're moving the kingdom forward. Because when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added to you.